We quite often come across that word Trinity, and the world is fully involved in this world, in this word, and in the doctrine according to Trinity, and it would be good for us to know what these people believe so that we can help them to see the right scripture and help them to see the true God and the true one that God has sent. So the word Trinity is also referred to as the Godhead. And the scriptural definition of Godhead is only what is found in scripture. And the early church doctrine was only that which is found in scripture. So if it were not for the world's definition, the word Godhead would not pose any problem for us at all. But it's necessary to introduce terms of Greek and Latin. Don't sigh. We got to keep in mind that these men that started this doctrine and developed it spoke Greek and Latin. Latin was the world language at that time, and it was slowly being transferred from the Greek language, so they used both of them. And this, of course, is in the educated realm, so these people did speak both Greek and Latin, so they were speaking their own language, not something strange. But for us to get a full picture of what they were actually saying, we need to use their words. And this is what the world does in describing what they call the Godhead or the Trinity. So the definition of Godhead in scripture is good, but it began to develop as philosophy, and the disciples of Plato and Aristotle became involved in Christianity. So the philosophic discussions of logic and reason determined that three gods were equal to one God was not logical. It was illogical. And so they rejected Christianity based on the fact that Christianity, even the base of it, was illogical. And so the second question arose of how a human being could be a god, or on the contrary, how a God could be a man. So serious questions about the nature of the Holy Spirit did not evolve for hundreds of years later, and so we're primarily interested in the beginning of this doctrine, which is, what is the nature of God, and how can three gods be one God? So the question of one God being equal to three was considered a contradiction. The word Trinitas, which is three, or Trinity, was offered to describe three gods in one God. By the third century, different explanations were offered to explain how there could be three gods and yet the three be one. Even today, the same attack is being used against young Christians. And so it would be good for us and our children to know what the doctrine of this Trinity is. So combining Plato's concept of God with scripture, they introduced the subject of God's nature or essence or substance. Now, all these are philosophical questions, but the Greek term word to exist, to be, the word to be, is ousia. And so they talked about one existence, or in the Greek, one ousia, or homoousia is one substance or one essence. So they were offered to explain the nature of the one God. So the Latin term then, persona or person, was added to explain how three gods could be one God. So in these subjects we want to deal tonight, starting in the description that we find in the scriptures and seeing what God says about himself. So the phrase became very popular in the world starting about 350 or 400, mixing English, Greek, and Latin. One ousia with three persona translated one essence with three persons, or one substance with three persons. So in Acts, the 17th chapter and verse 29, we find this word Godhead translated from the word that is theos, which is very close to the word God. It's just a variation of theos. And he says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, as children of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead, that's the word we're looking at, is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. So the word Godhead is literally godness. So that's the word the Lord uses. It comes from the word God, the quality of being God. So we don't need to think that God is from gold, silver, stone, or graven by art and man's device. All right, the same word is translated divine in 2 Peter 1:3 and in verse 4. So whether we use the word divine or the word Godhead in the scriptures, the same word is translated both ways. 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine, there's the word power, hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the, and here's the word again, divine nature. So this nature of being like God, that's what he offers to us. And of course, the nature of God is love. And he's wanting us to be partakers of his love, which is the divine nature. So that's what Godhead is all about as far as the New Testament is concerned. There's one other word used for Godhead in Romans 1 and verse 20. And notice that the divinity in that last verse has strength or power. And we'll see that this definition of the word God in both Old Testament and New Testament is all concerning power or strength. Romans 1 verse 20, the word divinity is translated Godhead here. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So God has eternal power. That's what we see in the universe. Something always had to exist, which has to be eternal in his power. And Godhead is just the quality of being God. And it literally is translated divinity or divine. So that word divinity or divine or deity, it all comes from the word God, all means the same thing. So very quickly, I'd like to go through these definitions in English, because when we have the Greek, the only way to translate it is through English. And so we have the English translation. And the definition of Godhead in English is divine. And we're all looking at the definitions in Webster's dictionary. So capitalized, this word Godhead is God in sense one. So the etymology of Godhead comes from the word Godhood. And if you look up the definition in English of Godhood in Webster's, again, it is divinity, divine God. So then the definition of divine as an adjective, that was a noun. Adjective means divine nature or essence. So this essence of God and the divine nature is what they're talking about. There's only one essence, one nature of God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. So then again, as a noun, that word divine is relating to God or proceeding from God, a deity or God. Then the definition of deity, that's the essential nature or divinity, God or supreme being. So then the definition of God, and here's the English. God is the supreme or ultimate reality. So what God, the word God here is defined not as it is in the Old Testament, but it's defined in English as the ultimate reality. That's the origination of what is real. Anything that's not real doesn't come from God. So he's supreme. So notice thus far, we've only looked at the definitions of the New Testament, scriptural words translated by the word God, divine, or deity. Now, as we look at the world's doctrines that have been added to this, we'll see that this was a developing thing. It did not start in New Testament time. So this world's doctrine of the word Godhead here causes men to believe in man's vain imagination. So the word uses an unscriptural word. It's not found in scripture, the word Trinity, to describe the Godhead. Well, different definitions are given by different denominations. So which is the right definition? Well, since it's not a Bible word, we have to get Godhead as our definition, and that's simply the word God or divine. So how important is the doctrine of the Godhead as far as the world is concerned? Well, let's see what the Roman Catholic Church says in their website, New Advent, which is their official website. This as accepted by the Pope and the Cardinals. This is official. So the Roman Catholic Church declares the Trinity is the term employed, that is the word employed, to signify the central doctrine of the Christian religion. Now catch that. Trinity signifies the central doctrine of the Christian religion. So is it any wonder if they have the wrong doctrine, they have the wrong center for Christianity? And if they don't understand the word Trinity and make up their own doctrine of Trinity, then of course they're going to have a central doctrine that's wrong. How can they be right? Then they go on to say the truth that in the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons. And we'll come back to that three persons later, Lord willing. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three persons being truly distinct one from another. So again, they're going to be defining this word persons, and we'll see what that means to the central doctrine of the Christian religion as the Roman Catholic Church sees it. So it's no wonder they come up with all these different doctrines when their basis is absolutely false. Then Athanasius, that's about 325 or 300 AD, said the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there are not three gods, but one God. Well, that's interesting. There are not three gods with one gods, one God, but there are three gods, but there are not three gods. Does that sound a little bit contradictory? So we can agree with the world when they say it doesn't sound right. So then he says, they say, the Roman Catholic Church official website, in this trinity of persons, notice how they describe the Godhead, the Son is begotten of the Father by an eternal generation. So the Son is begotten, and we'll see when by their doctrine. Then the Holy Spirit proceeds by an eternal procession from the Father and the Son. So the scripture says that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father, and they add what the world calls a soliloquy, which is the Father and the Son. They add the Son there. So the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Son as well as the Father for the Roman Catholic Church. Yet, notwithstanding this difference to origin, the persons are co-eternal and co-equal. What if one proceeds from the other? How can they be co-equal and co-eternal? And what does the Scripture say about it? And of course, the Scripture doesn't say anything about it. So all alike are uncreated and omnipotent. Omnipotent means they have all three have all power. And again, does the Scripture declare on these things, or are the Scriptures silent? And the Scriptures are silent on these things. And why would these people need to make all these different definitions? Because in order to explain the contradictions as they see it, then they have to come up with all these different explanations. Do we need to explain it all? We just need to accept what the Lord says and go on from there. So this the church teaches, the Roman Catholic Church ends in this part. The revelation regarding God's nature, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came upon earth to deliver to the world and what she proposes to man as the foundation of her whole dogmatic system. All right, in short, Jesus came to give the foundation of the church's whole dogmatic system. Dogmatic, of course, is what's accepted doctrine. So the whole accepted doctrine foundation is this part concerning the Godhead or the Trinity. So notice now, as we go through the history of it, how this doctrine started and developed over more than 1,200 years. So what we have today was not in New Testament time at all. All right, in the First Council of Nicaea in Wikipedia, describes it this way. Here's your beginning of this doctrine of the Godhead. First of all, they say a general notion of a divine three in some sense. So it's not concrete at all, just in some way, was expressed in the second century witnesses of Polycarp, Ignatius, and Justin Martyr. So they weren't agreed in their doctrine on the Trinity or the Godhead. In fact, they didn't even know these words. They only knew godness and divinity. They didn't know this word Godhead until it was translated into English in 1325. That's when our word Godhead came to exist. So over a century earlier, the Trinity in Latin, Trinitas, was used in third century writings of Origen and Tertullian. And that was before 254 and 220. Then later, Arius of Antioch wrote describing the nature of Christ. And that is, he died in 336. So you notice all these different, even beginning of the Trinity or the Godhead, did not start until at least 185 AD, and more likely 250 AD, and that was just with a reference. So the Father, Arius said, and here's what got the attention. So if you ever wonder why this doctrine began to be extremely important, here's the reason. The one of the elders or bishops in Antioch, Arius, wrote a letter to the bishop in Alexandria, and he said, the Father begot an only begotten Son before eternal times. So he's saying the Son was begotten before the foundation of the earth. So Jesus was Son before. That's not scripture. Through whom he made both the ages and the universe. And of course, that's correct. And begat him, not in semblance. In other words, it didn't seem like it was a birth. It was in truth a birth. And that he made him subsist, he made him exist at his own will. So there was a time then, according to Arius, when Jesus did not exist. Is this true? Well, the scriptures don't say. So we just should agree. We don't know. We can desire that he is eternal, but we just don't know. Unalterable and unchangeable since his birth. Perfect creature of God. But not one of the creatures. Interesting. A perfect creature, but not a creature. How is that logical at all? Offspring, but not of one of the things begotten. So he's begotten, but not one of the things by one of the things begotten, and wasn't of the things begotten. All this is just double talk. So he sent that letter to the Alexandrian bishop, and that's when things exploded. And that was about 300 AD, and by 325, there was such resentment and anger concerning his letter that they had a council called by the emperor in order to solve all this anger and resentment and big fight. So he called this council and said, let's go to Nicaea, which was a city near Constantinople. Constantinople literally is Constantine's city. So this is up in Turkey, where Turkey is right now. So the fact is, we don't know of where Jesus came from or if he were eternal like the Father. We just don't know. And we'd like to think he's eternal, but it's not revealed. So we have no business teaching our own imagination or man's imagination. If it were important for us to know, the Father would have revealed it. In the meantime, we go with what the Father has revealed, and that is sufficient for us. All right, in this First Council of Nicaea, about 325 AD, the primary issue was with the deity of Christ. How could he be both God and man? And so the doctrine began to develop here, but you'll notice as we read what they said about this, nothing really is declared. They've just got a lot of palaver here that really doesn't say much at all. Here's what they say in 325. This synod has been charged with investigation of the trouble brought about by Arian in the Greek-speaking East. So it wasn't a Western problem, it was an Eastern problem, Alexandria and Antioch. To most bishops, the teaching of Arius were heretical and dangerous to the salvation of souls. Well, it's true. It definitely was a false doctrine that Christ was created, or at least it's not revealed whether he were created or not. So he's making statements where the scriptures are not, and men rebelled against him. So in Nicaea, questions regarding the Holy Spirit were left largely unaddressed. They didn't talk about that until after the relation between the Father and the Son were settled around the year 362. So notice, none of these doctrines were even beginning to be taught in Scripture. They're not part of New Testament Christianity. And yet, the Roman Catholic Church says that the foundation of their church is based on these doctrines. So this article continues, so the doctrine of the Trinity in a more full-fledged form was not formulated until the Council of Constantinople in 360, and a final form formulated in 381 AD, primarily crafted by Gregory of Nyssa. Well, that's interesting. They're confessing that their doctrine and their church did not exist until after 381. Well, let's read this statement these people make and understand then that the statements they make in 381 were not by any means the final form of the Trinity or the Godhead. This was developed much later, and we see that there's almost a blank between 381 and 1225 when this doctrine got its final form. So here in the First Council of Constantinople, 381 AD, here's what they said. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all things visible and invisible. Well, that's almost a quote of Colossians 1:16. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father, now here we have a problem, before all worlds. That's the eons. Well, that's what they rebelled against Arian for saying. And yet, here they are teaching the doctrine, at least one of the doctrines of Arius, which, of course, is not Scripture. So here they say, begotten of the Father before all worlds. We reject that because we don't know. Then they continue about Jesus. Jesus is light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, substantial with the Father, by whom all things were made. Well, when he says begotten and not made, that is contradictory to Scripture. So he was made in the form of man, but that didn't mean that he was made in the sense of existing. So in that sense, these people are right. And they say consubstantial with the Father, and again, we don't know about that, by whom all things were made. So that's what he says, all things were made by Christ. Here he continues, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, was incarnate, that is, made a man by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate, and suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God. From thence he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. So except for that one part where Christ was begotten before the worlds, we'll see later that there are three times that Jesus was born of God when he became God's son. But none of these is described in Scripture as being before all the worlds. But other than that one statement, this doctrine is very, very close to what the Scripture is. Doesn't seem to have any change at all. So we're understanding then that the truth of God, even through 381, even in the political world, generally followed very closely to New Testament truth. Different men had different thoughts at different times, but it wasn't generally accepted by the whole church. So the whole church then was generally following New Testament doctrine. All right, we look at this one ousia, or one substance, and we understand here, we need to understand what this means, because if we're dealing with these people, we need to understand what they think. So the doctrine of one ousia, this is the Wikipedia again, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one substance, here it is, was first mentioned by Origen. So is it New Testament doctrine? They tell you no. This was developed by a man called Origen, who was an allegoricist, who said, if you take the Bible literally, you're a fool. Well, what about taking his word literally? So then after Origen, who died in 253, it was promoted by three Cappadocian fathers, Basil the Great, Bishop of Caesarea, Basil's younger brother, Gregory of Nyssa, who is Bishop of Nyssa, and a close friend of Basil's, Gregory Nazianzus. And he became Patriarch of Constantinople. So notice, these three men all lived very close to the end of the fourth century. So they developed this doctrine more, but it still wasn't finalized. Augustine developed it a little more. And all of this goes to show this doctrine of the Godhead in today's world has nothing to do with first century Christianity. Now, it's true that the councils repeated the scriptures very closely, which tells us then that during the Dark Ages, this is when the church was following the New Testament for the main part. And the falling away did not come till about 1000 AD, and then several different developments became started. But most of the early church fathers were bishops who dealt with the political realm more than the religious arena. So Christians were generally poor, used their time to provide the basic needs of their families, lived on feudal systems, which is a farm. So almost all Christians were farmers. So thus we don't hear from the ordinary Christians that made up the grand majority of the church for about 1,000 years. That's why it's called the Dark Ages. Not much is known when the kingdoms of this world were given to the saints of the Most High. All right, this word Trinity then, according to Wikipedia under that title, is there's one God, three co-eternal, consubstantial persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. All right, what is that translated as? All three are eternal. Well, if they are, that's good. If they're not, we don't know. It's not revealed in Scripture. God himself, the Father, is definitely eternal. But whether the others are or not, and I think they are, but the Scriptures don't tell us. So we just got to say we don't know. And consubstantial, they have the same substance, but they have the same essence or nature. So in this context, nature, according to this article, is what one is, the same nature, the same essence, whereas a person is who one is. And then they have a chart here or a diagram. The Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit is not the Father, and vice versa. So they're all God, but they're not each other. Well, obviously, that's obvious. So the doctrine then continued to develop, according to this article, in 1215 AD. And here's the development. The Fourth Lateran Council, that's Rome, says, in God is there is only a Trinity, since each of the three persons is that reality. That is, they are three persons of the same substance, essence, or divine nature. So what are they saying? They're really saying nothing here. Except that they're describing the eternal spirit with earthly material terms. Will it fit? Then they go on to say this reality neither begets nor is begotten nor proceeds. The Father begets, the Son is begotten, and the Holy Spirit proceeds. So notice again, this reality neither begets, and then it says the Father begets, the Son is begotten. Then it says it's not begotten, but the Father begets and is begotten, and it doesn't proceed, and then the Holy Spirit proceeds. So they contradict themselves in the very definition they give of the Trinity. So how can we deal with men that are this blind? So then they conclude there is a distinction of persons, but a unity of nature. So here again, they're describing spiritual, eternal things in words that describe earthly things. How does that fit? Then they say, although they're therefore the Father, and we'll come to this word person now. Therefore the Father is one person, the Son another person, and the Holy Spirit another person. They are not different realities, that is, they're claiming they all have the same essence, but rather that which is the Father is the Son and the Holy Spirit, that's their essence, altogether the same essence, thus according to the Orthodox and Catholic faith. So all this talk is saying they have the same essence and they're eternal. Well, what have they said so far? Well, they continue to develop even after this area in 1215. So the final doctrine is given by Thomas Aquinas about 1225 AD. And that's when the Roman Catholic Church got their first written creed. Now, up to this time, the Roman Catholic Church didn't have any creed written down. So what did they follow? Well, everybody only had the scriptures to follow, and the Roman Catholic Church added tradition. So there was no unity in the Roman Catholic Church until 1225 when they had their first catechism. And it's called the Summa Theologica, which is the sum of theology. And this is what they say. There's nothing that's not in this book or in this article that is in theology. So Thomas Aquinas wrote everything complete. Until that time, nothing was complete. So who gave us the perfect truth then, God or Thomas Aquinas? So Protestants generally took their doctrines from the Roman Catholic Church, and that's why most of them have the Trinity. They haven't studied it, or they've been blinded, either one. But the Protestants were not unhappy and protesting against the moral, the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. They only insisted that the morals of the Roman Catholic Church were horrible, and of course they were. So that's why men wanted to get away from the Roman Catholic Church. Their morals were wicked, and they were forcing everybody to give 10% to Rome, and so everybody wanted to get away from Rome. All right, so this person, as they describe it, one God in three persons. Again, let's see what this word person is and see where their doctrine comes from. The definition, Webster, of a person is a human. Well, the definition of God is non-human, but the definition of person is human. How can they describe God as a human person? A character or part of a play, as a guise, a pretense? Are they defining God as a part of a play? We'll find they are. As a guise, yes, they are. We'll see that in a minute. One of the three modes is another definition of person in Webster's dictionary, a mode of being in the Trinitarian Godhead as understood by Christians. So why did they say as understood by Christians? Well, there's so many different doctrines, they couldn't put one in the dictionary. So then the unitary personality of Christ that unites the divine and human natures. In other words, he's both God and man is what they're saying. So the old definitions we'll ignore. But the word archaic ones were bodily appearance and the body of a human being. So everything is described here as a person in physical terms of bodies. So the word person itself is primarily used for human beings. All right, the word person here is derived from the Latin word for mask. That's persona, is a mask. And here's your... Well, let's look at the definition of personality first. The quality or state of being a person, personal existence, the condition or fact of relating to a particular person, an offensive personal remark. And then it goes on to give others that have nothing to do with anything of God. So here, Finally, they give the divine nature or essence, and of course they're referring to Christianity here, the nature of God, especially as existing in three persons. So this only comes from the Roman Catholic Church. So here's your etymology, where this word person came from. It's the word prosopon, which is the Greek word, which is face, mask. So more Latin term for mask is persona, person, persona, individual, character, or personality. So the scriptural definition of Godhead in the Old Testament. So here, God is described as being somebody who is pretending to be what he's not. This comes from the theater, where they had one man that would play about five or six different parts. And so as he played each different part, he would take a mask and put it on and pretend to be somebody else. So here is their definition of the Godhead, is that this one God pretends to be the Son, pretends to be the Father, and pretends to be the Holy Spirit. Which one is he really? It doesn't say. So here is their definition of Godhead as a pretense, hypocritical pretense. And what is the definition of the hypocrite in New Testament? And that is an actor in one of the theaters. So here they're defining God as they define, as God defines the hypocrites. Are they confused? I think just a little bit they're confused. All right, here's the Old Testament definition of God. And this is very important for us to know. So as we're talking to these people, we know what we're talking about. Exodus 6, let's read verses 2 and 3. Exodus 6, verses 2 and 3. God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God. Singular, almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. So here's the word God, 4:10. And then that is just the word God, strength, El. It comes from the word El, which is strength. Then 7706, almighty, is defined as almighty, comes from 7703, which is to be burly, and to be burly is to be strong. So everything here in the Old Testament then comes from the word strength. 430, God's plural, is the plural of 433, God singular, and that's defined as a deity. That comes from 410, and that's the word strength. So it just says the one who created this world is strong. That's it. Nothing special. So in the New Testament, when he defines the word God, we find the very same definition, except for the perversion of what's in the church. Divine is strong. So in Exodus, the third chapter, verses 13 and 14, here's a further definition or description of God. Exodus 3, verse 13, Moses said unto God, behold, when I come out of the children of Israel, and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. That is, he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. So I am is Jehovah, which is 1961, the self-existent or eternal. And 1961 is to exist. So I am existence. So we have somebody strong and he exists. Does that sound like eternal power and Godhead? Eternal power is strength. Godhead, he exists. So how are 3:1 and 1:3? Well, that's another lesson we'd have to go through, because our time is essentially gone now. And we don't have time to deal with that subject. So again, keep in mind, this doctrine of the Godhead today, our definition, is something that developed over 1,220 years or 1,200 years, and is not New Testament. And the definition of God is strong, both in Old Testament and in New Testament, and existence. And that's all.